you, Rick. And good evening.
Hey,
it's good to see everybody again. It's been a while, but things have been pretty busy for us, but we are so glad to finally be able to make it back to this family. We have missed you. We have missed being out here, and as strangers might say, we missed making the trip over here. It's an enjoyable time for us to actually get to sit and just spend that quality time for Alyssa and I together. I'm going to put a little plug in for us at Campbell Road, and you see the week before y'all's meeting, we're going to be having what's called a Legacy Weekend for us, and we'll be having Dee Bowman and Paul Earnhardt coming in Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for a special weekend with us that's more focusing on our older members and about the community as well. So we thought, if we give one for the youth, why can't we have one for our older folks? So we're just really excited to kick this off as our first annual Legacy Weekend. And if you have a chance to come over to that, you don't get to hear Dee Bowman in person very often anymore. So I encourage you to do that. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is where we'll be talking about tonight. And I ask you to bear patience with me through this. And I'm glad Lynn asked for me to have clarity in my thoughts, because poetry is not the easiest subject for me. It is something I have struggled with myself, and I'm challenging myself a bit to cover this, just because it's not how I tend to think. I tend to think very more logically and not with the same colored imagination that my wife is blessed to share with this. So hopefully she is able to bear a little more patiently with me than anyone else. I'd like to begin with a story, though, tonight, as we break into this psalm to kind of give some background. A little boy. He's visiting with his grandparents. He loves doing it. He gets to spend every summer with them. And this particular summer, his grandfather has blessed him with his very first slingshot. And how he loves this thing, but he sits out and he tries to practice every day with it while he's visiting them, shooting at this tin can. He's just a lousy shot. Can't get the aim right. He never hits that can. As he walks across the yard one day, though, he sees his grandmother's pet duck. And he thinks, I'm just going to give it a shot. Why not? I missed it every other time. There's no way I'm going to hit it. So he lets that stone fly, and one time he hits, and the duck is dead. He begins to panic. What am I going to do? This is my grandmother's pet duck. It's her little special pet, her project, her love. And he takes it and he stashes it underneath one of the outbuildings there. After he's finished putting it down, he looks up, and there stands his sister Sally. Smile on her face. Doesn't say a word. Just goes inside. He begins to sweat and panic. And so they come in for lunch, and nothing is said. Thinks he's gotten away with it. At the end of lunch, grandmother says to Sally, will you help me put away the dishes and clean up the dishes? And Sally looks over and says, oh, Johnny said that he would like to help you with that today, grandmother. As she leans over and whispers, the duck. Johnny ends up helping the dishes. Later that afternoon, Grandpa pulls them both aside and says, hey, I'd like to go fishing today. Who's ready to do that? They're excited, ready to go. And Grandma hollers off from the kitchen saying, hold on, I need Sally to help me set up for supper tonight. She can't go. Sally then perks up again and says, oh, Johnny said he wanted to help with supper instead tonight. She whispers, the duck. So Johnny helps with supper that night, doesn't get to go fishing. After several days of this occurring, of this guilt and of Johnny's, as he feels slavery towards his sister, he finally breaks down and goes and tells his grandmother what happened. And she goes and she gives him this warm embrace and tells him, Johnny, I know. I was standing in the window and I saw it all happen. But I forgave you. Not you asking, I forgave you. And I still love you. But I was wondering, how long was Sally going to make a slave out of you? Sometimes that's what happens with our sins. Our sins can make slaves of us. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, it states, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Just like Johnny, his guilt made his sins eventually come out. Why do we think that we can hide our sins from God? Why did David think that he could hide his sins from God? I'll paint another picture for you. Nathan, the prophet Nathan, has now entered in the throne room. We know the backstory. What happened in the previous chapter between David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And after that story is finished, David thinks he's gotten away with it. He's taken Bathsheba now for his wife, and he thinks everything's going to be fine. No one will know that this baby is really his. Everything will be covered up and fine. But yet Nathan walks in to the throne room, and, well, David's worst fears are both realized, and the guilt is taken off his chest. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that story. Nathan walks into the throne room. Many people are there. And he tells David a story. He says, David, there was a king. There was a man, a rich man, who had so much. Many lands. Many wonderful possessions. Yet his neighbor was a poor man who spent all he had to buy this one beautiful little ewe lamb. That man loved that little ewe lamb. It would sleep with him at night. It would eat from his table. It would eat his food from the table. This man loved and adored that little ewe lamb. But the rich man had a friend coming, guest coming one day. And rather than take from his bounty and of all the wonderful blessings he has, he goes to the poor man's house and rips that little ewe lamb from his hands and presents that for supper that night. And David, in his outrage, says, this man needs to die for what he did. But before he goes, he needs to pay four times what he stole from that poor man because of what he did, that he had no pity. And Nathan points to David and says, you are that man. You can only imagine the hush that must have come across the throne room at that time. Nobody else knows what's happened, but David knows. David knows what's happening, and it must frighten him, but at the same time bring so much relief to him. Because now that his sins are exposed, he can deal with them. And Nathan gives a final note here in verse 13. And David says to Nathan, after all this is told, after everything God has said is going to happen, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. We see Psalm 51 is a reflection of what's happening right now, how David feels. David's heart's been torn. His spirit is broken. His greatest shame and sin has been exposed fully, and his disconnection with the Lord is finally revealed. David, what he does best, he pens a psalm, letting his heart out to show us, to show the people at this time, what is going on in his life. And there's some important lessons to learn here. And in this psalm, we really see what kind of heart David has. I want to read this psalm, and keep in mind what we just talked about, this throne room scene. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse from me my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And stop there. We see that David has a good heart. He has a heart that wants to come back to the Lord. He misses this connection with God. We see he has a broken heart. He has been shattered to pieces because of this separation from God. The sins that he's brought to his life. He's never felt this distance from God before. Since he was but a young lad, he has had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. This special connection with God, and now it's gone. How empty and alone he must have felt. He has a contrite heart, a heart that feels extreme remorse. It's affected by this guilt. But most importantly, again, we see it's a heart for the Lord. He's not coming in and saying, well, I've messed up and so it is, and you're going to deal with me as it is. He's coming back and saying, I want you. I want to be a part of you again. Please, blot out my transgressions. Do not forget me. And this evening, I want to focus and look at verse 17 as we go through and build all the way to it again. Using how David's model here in Psalm 51 creates in us a heart worthy of sacrifice to God, a heart that reflects God, a heart that is seeking God. That was the title lesson tonight, Heart Seeking God. So go back to verses 1 through 5. We're not going to read them, we're going to flip through them and look at them. But as we go through this section, we see that David knows there is only one being who can take away the guilt and the pain of sin, and that is God. And his sins are many. David's sins here did not just affect him and Bathsheba, it affected actually a whole multitude of people. Let's walk through them real quick in this case. First off, he abandoned his men during war. If you were not aware, it's actually against Hebrew law at times of war to go in and have sexual relations at this time. If you were an active member of the military, which David still was, commander-in-chief, it's against the law to do this. Yet he sits at home with his wives in time of relaxation while all of his men are out fighting in his stead. That's the first big one. Secondly, in his time of relaxation, he goes up on the roof to enjoy, to look over all of his kingdom, the blessings that God has given him. And lo and behold, he looks down, he sees Bathsheba. And he lusts after her in his heart, and he goes and he takes her for his own. One who belonged to someone else, somebody who trusted David. Uriah was one of his trusted friends. Counted was one of his mighty men, yet he takes from Uriah something that he had no business taking. Now he's roped in Bathsheba into his sins. Thirdly, he goes and he manipulates and abuses Uriah, wrapping him up into this. When he summons Uriah back, he gets him drunk multiple times. Again, trying to get him to break the law and going and spending time with his wife in the evenings. And Uriah refuses. Manipulated and abused by David. And after Uriah will not concede to David's suggestions in this, he sends Uriah back with his execution orders. And sends him and ropes Joab now into this mess, telling him, send Uriah to the front line. And when he's there and the battle gets fierce, withdraw from him and he will fall. And this will all be taken care of at this point. Now he's roped Joab into this mess as well. He also involved the unborn baby. All the people of Israel who are sitting there watching David as king, example, he's roped a lot of people into all of this mess of his life, and things need to come to fruition, need to come to life. And he also realizes in this section that he needs the mercy of God. His sins are many. His sins are great. And at the moment, he feels like he cannot be free from his sins. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that he was born sinful, as many people try to abuse that verse in that way. He's saying, I have so much sin and guilt in my life right now, I don't feel like I can ever or have ever been truly clean and truly your one of your children. I am so dirty. My clothes are so stained, the white garments you presented me are covered in blood and filth. Free me from this. give me new clothing. He knows he does not deserve forgiveness. David knows he does not deserve forgiveness. He knows what the wages of sin are. And he knows that the only way to be freed from this is to appeal to God's mercy and his grace. He calls for that mercy. He says to purify me, cleanse me, make me whole again. God, come back in and fill the void in my life that has been left because I walked away from you, because I left your path. Bring me back. Put me back onto your path. Fill me again with your spirit and do not abandon me. And again, he recognizes and sees his sins have not just affected him. They've affected all the others. But the greatest damage of his sins, though, were not to the others. It was to God and the relationship they had with God. What is David's role beyond being king? He's been anointed by the Lord, carrying the Spirit of the Lord. He is one of the great examples, one of the two great examples to the people of this time of how to live godly ways. You have the high priest and the king. Both are supposed to be representations and representatives to God. The high priest goes and appeals for the people's sake. The king is the one who enforces the law, who pushes that through, is that living example. He's supposed to have a copy of the law with him to keep with, so the people know, I'm studying it daily and I'm doing what I can to lead in his way. Follow in that same path. Follow this example and you will do well. But yet, his example has been tarnished. It's been ruined. One of God's greatest responsibilities from him, he is now just thrown away to the wayside by choosing to let all this sin into his life, into his family's life. He knows he needs to fix this as soon as possible. So how does he find forgiveness? That comes into verses 6 through 9. He begins by praying for cleansing, praying to be clean. He knows that he cannot do this alone. There's nothing that he can do to be brought back on his own. He needs that mercy from God. He needs God to come in and cleanse his life. And this begins by studying the Word and coming back to the law. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You give me all these things I know that are supposed to be better than what I'm doing, yet I've just pushed them away. Bring them back to me. Let me once again be this example you are looking for. Then he calls for the greatest cleansing rituals possible. If you do not know what hyssop is, it's not something we talk about a lot, it's a plant that comes from the mint family. So like we use with mints nowadays, hyssop was used to cleanse sorts of things. Mints use our mouths. Hyssop was used in their cleansing rituals. We see it in two different parts of the old law, where they take and they dip hyssop into the blood of whatever sacrifice they're doing, one to put over the doorposts, another was to sprinkle onto the altar. It's a cleansing plant. He's calling for God to come and dip his hyssop into David's life and to cleanse that again. Cleanse me, get all these sins out of my life and bring me back to you, so that I can be whiter than snow again. The garments that you've given me will be white again. He knows that he is broken and needs to be made whole once more so that he can rejoice with God again. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. He's not been hearing this for many months at this time. He's been missing all of this. He's so sad. And then he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Our military is taking those same kind of ideas. When you go to basic training, what do they do? What's the running story that comes out of there? The first half of basic is to break you down into nothing. And then they build you up into what their model soldier is supposed to be, into what they need you to be. He's calling there, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Break me down all the way. Make me absolutely nothing. Something that I can't put back together, that no man can put back together again. And rebuild me in your image. Father, rebuild me to be your example. He shows us what true joy and freedom from sins looks like. It's to have been broken and then to be rebuilt so you can rejoice. Put back together again by our Heavenly Father. And in verses 10 through 13, he's begging for renewal. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Some might say David's asking for a lot. He is begging for that mercy that is he has no right to. That God has just, as much as he wants to give away, he will, but he has no right, no guarantee to it. But David understands what forgiveness truly is. It's the ultimate repentance of going back to God. But it's also coming in and letting God say, I've forgiven you. It's gone. It's in the past. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I want to just make a special mention about forgiveness right now. Because David knows that he needs God's forgiveness, but he also needs to forgive himself. And that's one of the hardest things, I think, for people to do, is to forgive ourselves. To not let our sins and past just continue to rise up and be in our face. Sin is just this awful black poison in our life that will just sit and eat away at you. David is coming in and saying, God, draw this poison out from me. Take it away. Throw it into the fire. Purge it. Cleanse it from my life so that it cannot come back and infect me again. Blot it out from my record. Blot it out from my life. That's what we need to do with our unforgiveness. Forgiving ourselves is drawing that poison out of our lives after God has already pulled it away. Not letting it back into us. Allowing it to be thrown into the fire and purged away so that we will be cleansed and be able to wear those white clothing. And he understands that if God forgives him, the relationship will be renewed. That void in his life, that bond that's been broken, will be renewed, and David never wants it to be broken again. He can't have it broken again. He's felt what it's like to be missing God from his life. And it's awful. It's sad. During those few month period of time, you look at David's life as far as history goes, you see no psalms are being wrote. No joy is coming out of Israel, nothing. It's devoid. It's sad. It's a dark period in David's life. He knows that he needs to have this renewed relationship with God. That his example, David's example, why he pens this psalm is so that the people can see what he's thinking, how he approaches God to ask for forgiveness, to know that the descendants can see what happened in his life, that he is not a perfect man, that he still has stumbled and has felt withdrawn from God. And one day, we can sit back and look and see what it looks like to truly be separated from God, to have our hearts separated from Him, and what we need to do to bring back and come back to Him. This is a great passage to take people that are lost, that are seeking to find God again, because in their life, they probably have left the Lord to find something, at least in their minds, that are greater than they. But what does Solomon say later on about that? Everything in this world is nothing. It's nothing. It's fruitless. There's no point to it all. But when you come back to the Lord and let the Lord fill your life and fill your walk, let Him guide you on those paths, there will be joy and gladness. That is what they seek. That is what David is talking about here. Bringing joy back into his life. And lastly, verses 14 to 17, he talks about the heart that God is looking for. He realizes that God is looking for, again, that servant's heart. For David to be that example again for the people. And there's something important he says here in verse 16. He says, for you, God will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And then he announces what the sacrifice of the Lord. That's important. Because David could have gone to the temple at any of these this point in time. From the sins happening to now. And what would his worship have been? What would his heart have been? Empty and nothing. His worship, his praise to God would have been nothing because he had nothing in his heart for God. How often do we come with all good intent, but have nothing to offer the Lord? Our sacrifice is not the best of what we're bringing. When we come to worship God, we are bringing a sacrifice to Him. We're supposed to be bringing the best of ourselves to Him. We come and we sing praises to Him, offering the best of our voices to Him. We come and bring our time, one of our most sacred and special commodities. We're bringing that and giving that back to Him. We're taking the time to listen to His Word, to study it, to talk to Him in prayer. But if we do not have God in our hearts and lives, it is worthless. There is no point of us being here. You are literally be a warm body in a chair. That's not what God wants. You are not going to delight in these sacrifices. It's no point if I give it. It's what David is saying here. You're not going to be pleased with these things unless my heart is full of you, is pulled back to you, is built back into you. We can play the role of a good person. Fool all of those around us, just like David did. Put up that grand facade. Everything is okay. But your sins and that void will be found out. I can guarantee it. David says, don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Fill yourselves up with God before you come to worship Him. And 17, if we really are seeking a relationship with God, if we're really looking to be a part of Him, there's a special heart He wants. The sacrifice He truly wants. He doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats. He doesn't want empty time. What He wants is a broken spirit, a contrite and broken heart, a heart that's been shattered beyond belief that only He can put back together again, because He loves us. Because He wants us to be molded in His image, to be called and known as His children, not children of the world. And nothing more than that. He wants us to be a Humpty Dumpty, one that can only be put back together by Him. And there is only one who is willing to put us back together again. A God who will not despise that true sacrifice from us. In this psalm here, we see there are four parts to a heart that God is looking for. He's looking for a seeking heart. A heart that is seeking good. That is seeking Him and looking to get back to that right relationship with God. Second, He's looking for a soft heart. That heart that is contrite. That feels guilt and remorse, has not become hardened and calloused to everything, but is still malleable and ready and willing to be opened up, to be bled out so that God can fill it up with His Spirit. He's looking for that open heart. Again, one to be so open to Him that He's going to be able to fill everything and fill it so full it's going to flow over, that we can't help but go and share our joy that God has brought Himself back in our lives. And lastly, He's looking for that broken heart. A heart that's willing to submit to Him and say, I am nothing without You. My life is devoid, is separated from You. Repair it and rebuild me. Nathan did not end verse 13 with that sad statement from David, though. He ended that section, 2 Samuel, a wonderful statement, a very reassuring statement for David. He said in the last part of verse 13, after David has announced and said that, I have sinned before the Lord, Nathan says to David, the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. David found that grace and mercy from God because he had a heart that was seeking the Lord. He had a heart that was seeking God. I hope that our hearts are exactly what God is looking for in his children. A heart that is seeking him, is ready to be broken and put back together again, that is soft and ready to be used by him. If you are ready to bring your life to God or to bring it back to him, now we offer this time as we stand and as we sing.